I totally forgot. I'm feeling so comfortable. It's like open-air meeting, you know, open-air meeting in a closed building. And but thank you. So let me say, you know, just that everywhere you look, you're preparing. Tori's preparing to go to college. I remember when Mercy was preparing to go to college. It just seems like it was yesterday. Before that, you know, you have to prepare to go to school. They have pre-kindergarten. Now they have preschool. Preschool. It's almost like everything is, you're preparing for everything. And after that, you prepare, after you get out of college, they have even programs you prepare for the job entry to get a job and all of that. And then we don't prepare for this as much as we ought to, but you prepare for marriage. You know, one of the biggest decisions in your life, but it's preparation. And then you prepare to have children. And as if you can really prepare for that. You can read the books. You can do all of that. But anyhow. And then you prepare. You know, you have children. You prepare. You send them to college and all that. And then you start preparing for the empty nest. And then you start. All this time. Oh, I was supposed to be preparing for retirement. You're supposed to prepare for retirement. Okay. And then last of all, you prepare for death. You prepare to go. You know, you got to put preparation into that too. Everything in this life requires preparation. 2 weeks ago, today, people were preparing something fierce because 2 weeks ago today was April 14th. You see? And preparation was on everybody's mind. Why? Because procrastination had ruled up until that time. Talking about tax day. Tax day. April 15th was tax day. And it's when, you know, we're supposed to have our ducks in a row. And so preparation, I was going to say preparation is everything, but preparation indeed is not everything. It's almost everything. And so I want to talk about preparation as it has to do with God and man. I was struck so much by this last week. A couple weeks ago, I guess it was, I got a call at my office and offered a substantial job, commercial cleaning job. And I remember going out to the site, looking over everything. And I guess I should say that I'm already doing substantial cleaning, commercial cleaning work as it is. So to have another one is, you know, you got to prepare or you have to have been prepared. And so I took the job, got the job, and I'm ready to go. And no matter how prepared you are, how many of you know that your preparation sometimes cannot be good enough? And so at the last moment, I have to thank Carl, who was there for me when I needed him. Amen. Been there on a number of occasions. And so I needed somebody to help me do this job. And because my preparations, I had great preparations time. You know, what's interesting about preparation is that like last week, I had Thursday. I worked all night cleaning carpet Wednesday night into Thursday morning. And Thursday afternoon, I had only this window of time to get this truck prepared to do this big job. And so I'm out there for a couple of hours, and I'm doing everything I know to do, and I feel great. You know why? Because I feel the Holy Spirit just in my work. Come on, when you work, do you feel God? When you work, why? Because you're working for Him. You understand that? You're really working for Him. And when He's pleased, you feel it. You feel it. I said, God, I feel good lugging all of this equipment around. And I feel, thank you, Jesus, I can pick up this buffer 100 pounds. Thank you, Lord, that, oh my, thank you, Father. You see? And so you feel good, right? And so I prepared the truck, and the work was yesterday morning. Friday, if I had procrastinated, Friday at 5 o'clock, it was pouring down rain. And I would have not been able to prepare that truck, literally. I would not have been able to prepare that truck. If I hadn't done it in that window of time that I had, it would have been, I would have really put myself out. And needless to say, yesterday went so smoothly. I mean, it just went, Carl had his side of the building. I'm on my side, and we just rolling, and we met in the middle, packed up the equipment, and left. And I was like, thank you, Jesus. All because sufficient preparation was made. Without it, wouldn't have been ready. Let me give you a few quotes. Someone will remember who said this: by failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail. Some of you remember that? Benjamin Franklin said that. Let me give you another one. Give me 6 hours to chop down a tree, and I will spend the first hour sharpening the axe. Give me 6 hours to chop down a tree, and I will spend the first hour sharpening the axe. Abraham Lincoln said that. Makes sense, the work to be sharp, not just to work hard, right? You know where he got that. There's a scripture that says, if you don't sharpen the axe, you have to put more work to cutting down the tree. That's a proverb. That's a proverb. And so that's where Abraham Lincoln got that wisdom, was from the book of Proverbs. We've heard this one a lot. Hope for the best, prepare for the worst. Okay. Another one states, champions do not become champions when they win the event. Oh, yes. You hear where this is going. Champions do not become champions when they win the event, but in the hours, weeks, months, and years they spend preparing for it. Is that right? And so we, you know, we're going to watch the NBA championship. Matter of fact, we are watching it at my house. We're watching the NBA playoffs and all this. You have all these teams out there and they're playing, they're doing, and some of them are great. Some of them are doing pretty good, but really in the end, only one going to get the prize. But you don't become a champion at that moment. See, the champion, you, at the championship moment, that's when you're crowned. But the champion was made long ago. The champion was made all that time that you spent. Robert Schuller said this: spectacular achievement is always preceded by unspectacular preparation. Spectacular achievement, in other words, spectacular to the eyes, spectacular achievement is always preceded by unspectacular or unseen preparation. Okay? And then one other: the will to win is nothing without the will to prepare. The will to win is nothing without the will to prepare. In other words, show me a team that says, we want to win the NBA championship. And if you show me, and if you, that team isn't putting in the practice, if that team isn't putting in the desire, they don't have the passion, then I'll show you a team who's speaking something that they don't agree with. Is that right? Because if you want something, you're going to have to prepare for it. If you want something, you're going to have to put the work in for it. So I'm going to start in Jonah chapter 1. We're just going to park here for a little bit. It starts right out with this action. I love it. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And so here we have, those two verses, we have three parties, if you will. We have the Lord, we have Jonah, and we have the Ninevites. Okay? Now, what's interesting to me that in this story is the great thing about this story is that God is actually preparing the Ninevites for mercy. That's why he's sending Jonah. Okay? He says, arise, go to Nineveh. Let me read it again. Go to Nineveh and that great city and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So God's going to judge Nineveh because of their wickedness. But he sends Jonah. Why does God send a prophet? God sends a prophet because he wants to have mercy on the person he sends the prophet to. You see, God is a God of mercy. Oh yes, he's a God who will bring judgment, but James tells us that mercy rejoices against judgment. God always wants to bring mercy to people first. Always. Always. Remember Genesis 19, when he's going to Sodom and Abraham intercedes? And he says, Lord, Lord, if there's 50, if there's 40, if there's 30, God says, if there is, I will. If there is, I will. If there is, I'll spare them. If there's 10, I'll spare them. Why? Because God is a God of mercy. He's a God of mercy. And he sends the prophet because he wants to have mercy on people. Listen, and so this book is about God preparing the Ninevites with an unprepared prophet. He's preparing the Ninevites for his mercy through an unprepared prophet. And the verse, you know, the next verse tells us this. Verse 3, it says this, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Listen, Jonah wasn't prepared to do anything that the Lord had said. Now, all of that, those quotes I gave you about preparation, that's all the stuff that man talks about. Then I jumped into Jonah. I'm in a totally different preparation now. I'm talking about what God's going to do. I'm talking about what God is doing, because the Bible says in Malachi 6, he says, I am the Lord God and I change not. And then Hebrews 13 tells us that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is God still preparing? Does he still make prep? Oh, you better believe it. You better believe it. And so Jonah arose to go to Tarshish, opposite from where the Lord had sent him. So he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare. Listen, he was even willing. Not only was he not prepared to go, he was prepared to pay money not to go and go do God's will. Come on now. I mean, he went and got on a boat, paid his fare, and said, let me get away from the will of God. I want to get away from it so bad, I'm willing to take a cruise in the wrong direction. That's how much I'm not prepared to do the will of God. That's the picture that we have. And yet, we the same way. Come on, we pay money. Oh, yeah. Some of us, we used to get on Facebook and they have these games where you build these cities and here you paying money so you can build your city. Or the city in the air. You can't touch it. You can't do anything. But they got your money. We go down to the 7-Eleven. Look this way. Look that way. Get me that number. Let me play that 5 right there. And we get that lottery ticket and sit up there and here we just like Jonah. No different than Jonah paying his money on that boat to try and go, because we know that's not the will of the Lord for us. Right. Amen. Amen. Pastor, get back to the book of Jonah. All right. So here we go. Okay. So here he goes down to this, he pays his fare. Went down into it. I like that. He went down into. Jonah goes as far down as he can into this boat. Right? You remember that for later. To go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord, verse 4, I like this. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship was about to be broken up. The Lord sent out a great wind. Interesting. When God's preparations and man's willingness to be prepared are in conflict, life is miserable. Let me say that again. When God's preparations and man's willingness to be prepared are in conflict, life is miserable. Okay? Amen. Amen. I'll share something in a second of how miserable it can get, or kind of funny to me, but nonetheless. And so the Lord sends out this great wind and it begins to stir up the sea so that there now is a storm out at the sea. All of this because Jonah is going the wrong way. So this storm is because of Jonah. How many times is there a storm in our life to get us to prepare to do the will of God? How many times? Let me put it this way. Have you ever recognized a storm in your life because God's trying to get you to go in the right direction? Because that happens. That happens. And so when God moves the foundation upon which you depend, it has a tendency to get your attention. This is what's happening with Jonah in this boat. Smooth sailing, they say. Everyone likes smooth sailing. But when the boat is going like this, it's kind of hard to concentrate. It's kind of hard to feel at ease. And so the Lord is making it plain that he's not happy with what Jonah has conspired or is doing in his life. And so the Lord sends out this great wind. Verse 5 goes on and says, then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea. There's a cost to disobeying God. You ever run up on someone who's in stark disobedience to God? I mean, I tell you what, it's a situation. Now, in grace, now we're all under grace. He's so merciful that he's always trying to get a person to come back. His mercies are new every morning, the scripture. His compassions fail not. So he's always trying to bring someone into the course that he has laid out for them. But as we see here, we have a will, right? And so the every man is crying out to his God except for one man on that boat. This is interesting. Everybody's crying out to their God except for one. He's asleep. He's fine. Everything's dandy with him. And so it says he cried out to his God. They threw away cargo, property, stuff that they couldn't recover. They threw it into the ocean. Why? Because of one man's disobedience. So when we disobey God, others are affected and put in jeopardy. Property is lost because of Jonah's disobedience. His nagging conscience probably was still bothering him. So he goes down into the ship and goes to sleep. You know, one way to put things to silence is to go to sleep. I hear that a lot of people who wrestle with depression spend time sleeping, a lot of sleeping. And so we don't know what state Jonah would have been in, but he goes down into verse 6 says, but Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down and was fast asleep. That was verse 5 rather. Verse 6 goes on and it says, so the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? What do you mean, sleepyhead? Wake up! Man, this is when the disciples went to Jesus. Totally different circumstance. Everything switched. You got the Lord of glory now. They're waking him up because they feel like they're going to perish. They're not waking Jonah up because they feel like he can save them. They're waking him up because they feel like, are you the one that caused this thing? Wake up, arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. Jonah was the only one not calling on his God. You know why? He didn't have to call on his God. Jonah knew exactly what his God wanted. He knew exactly what his God had required of him, and he didn't want to have anything to do with it. Now Jonah said over there, my lips are sealed. I'm mum. I'm quiet. I have nothing to say. But they are in jeopardy, and how many of you know? You wonder, you say, if they hadn't thrown Jonah overboard, what would have happened? Well, you can't fight against God. Now, you can try. And as we'll see here, they did. Verse 7 goes on and says, and they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. Because, you know, back in the day when things happened to you, all you had to do was look at the book of Job. When trouble came on you, back in those days, and many times people still believe this day, you did something to cause this to come on you. That's what told Job. Job, you done messed up somehow. What'd you do? You know, his three friends, who, with friends like that, who needs an enemy, right? And they just kept hounding him and said, you have to have done something. God's called your sins to remembrance. Oh, yeah, Job, this is why you like this. And so this is what's going on here. And so they cast lots because they want to find out, and as God would have it. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Wouldn't you know it? You say, my day just went from bad to worse. I'm sitting up in this ship. I'm trying to get away from God. Now we're in a storm, and these boys cast lots. What do you think the chance is that that lot would fall on me? All these men in this boat, and that lot falls on me. But it did. It falls on Jonah as God would have it. Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? And when I read that, where do you come from? I don't see that them asking him now, just where are you, what nationality are you, what country? Because they ask him that next. What is your country? But where do you come from? In other words, where are you coming from? You going, what are you doing? Okay, what's going on with you? And of what people are you? So he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So you see, so Jonah telling them, I fear God, he made this sea that's raging right now, fixing to kill us. Yeah, he made this, and he made the dry land. Verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And so Jonah tells these men, I fear the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. He told me to go to Nineveh, but I'm going to Tarshish because I don't want to do what he says. I'm running away from his presence. And they say, are you crazy? What is your problem? Why are you doing this? We have, I tell you again, remember the picture. We have God preparing a people called the Ninevites to receive his mercy, and they did. We have God preparing a people to receive his mercy by an unprepared prophet, one who is not ready to do the will of God. And that's what preparation means. It just simply means to get ready. It means to get ready, to make preparations, to get ready, to get things in order for a specific event, something that's coming. Okay? And so, excuse me. So they go on and say, then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. Now, here's the thing. They asked Jonah, what are we to do? You must know, Jonah. And did Jonah know? Yeah, he knew. He knew. And it is said this, that the sea was growing more tempestuous, which means it was increasing. It wasn't lessening. It was increasing, which means that you had a certain amount of time to get this done. When God has something for you to do, he doesn't say, you know, get this done sometime in your lifetime. Right. You know, 50 years down the road, why don't you think about getting this done? No, there's a time. There's a time associated with it. And they didn't have long because this sea is growing more, you know, it's just filling up. It's the waves are crashing against the boat. They don't have all night to make a decision all day. They need to make a decision. And he said to them, verse 12, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Now, what's interesting about this is that that was a death sentence at that moment. What they're saying, the ferry divers over in South Korea say they can't dive because the currents are so strong that it takes them and their oxygen line, it takes them away. And so they can't even dive where that ferry is. And it's not extremely, they're not way out there. Okay? And so to have thrown Jonah overboard would have been a death sentence for Jonah. And the men knew it. But Jonah says, then the sea will be calm for you, for I know. What a statement. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Wow. I thought to myself, have I ever known that a circumstance that was affecting other people was going on all because of me. I remember a sister come talking to me. She said, "Pastor, I gotta tell you. You know, I was doing good and, you know, just walking with the Lord and everything. And then I met this guy and we started dating and everything, and we's going out and I was one night I was getting ready to go out, you know. But on the inside, I felt the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost said, don't go. You don't need to be in this relationship. Just cut this off." And so sister said, "No," she got herself all prettied up. She looked in the mirror, said, "I look good and I'm ready to go." She walked out the back door of the house and it had snowed recently. And she hit a patch of ice. And she went down on that ice. Bam! Hit her head, and all dizzy, messed up her hair. Everything was all out of sorts. And she said when she's laying down there on the ice, she heard the voice come again, said, "Now I'm told you. You don't need to be going. You don't need to go in this relationship. You just need to break it off. Don't go to this date that you've been planning." Now, the whole time, sister's telling me, I'm laughing so hard, I'm crying. I'm like, "Now, I know you're not crying. I know I said, but I am crying." I'm like, "For real, sister?" Because she knew, like Jonah. She knew. Come on. We know certain things. We know certain things. And yet we keep going on. Like, and you're going to roll with what you're going to roll with until, whoop, you know, and then maybe the lesson is coming through. So, Lord, help us not to be like the prophet. Lord, help us to be prepared to do your will. Pick me up. Thank you. Verse 12, verse 13. "Nevertheless, the men rode hard." This is interesting. "The men rode hard to return to land, but they could not." Why? Because you cannot fight against God. You ever try to help somebody who's just straight out disobedient? They don't want to do it God's way. Listen, you can try and help them all you can. But guess what? It won't work. It won't work. They have got to make a decision to obey God, especially when they know, especially when we know, because we've all probably been in a circumstance like this once or twice. The sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. "Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life.'" Because they knew, "We're about to throw this man overboard. He's going to die. That's what's going to happen. He's going to die." So they're crying out to God, "Please don't let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood." These men may have been devout. They knew something. They knew. According to Genesis 9 and 6, God said, if man takes a man's life, by man his life shall be taken. If he sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Okay? And they knew that you could not take a human's life with impunity. You just couldn't take it and nothing happened to you. If you took it, there was a recompense coming to you. And so they prayed, "Lord, don't lay this sin against us. Don't charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging immediately. And so these men are shocked. Verse 16 says, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly." And so the Lord even used this incident to get to speak to some men who were not his followers. Come on, the scripture earlier said every man cried out to his God. They weren't crying out to the Lord. They were crying out to their God. But the Lord used this incident to get these men. Now, he used when they obeyed him because of the blessings of obedience. When they obeyed him, then God used that. "So then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows." So, you cannot help a person who is disobedient to the Lord. You cannot. They must obey in order for things to change in their lives. And I've seen this not only in the church, but when I'm out cleaning carpet, I meet, you would not believe, I meet unbelievers, but I meet a lot of Christians too, a lot of them. And they'll tell me their story. They'll tell me their thing. When they find out I'm a pastor, we'll talk and everything. And they'll be telling me all of the things that they're into that's not right. And they know, and they'll be sitting in there, but I know this isn't right, but they'll be keep going on and on. And I'm like looking at them. So I'm like, ho. Well, you know this. Well, what are you going to do? You can't stay here. You cannot stay here. Not in this place. But I want God to bless me. Ho, wait a second. No, it doesn't work like that. No, you need to make a change. He's not going to change. He's righteous. Everything's fine. Well, that is. But it's our end. And so, Lord, help us. All right. Now, verse 17, and I'm done. Verse 17 and verse, chapter 2, verse 1, and we're done. Now the Lord, they throw Jonah over into the raging sea. It became calm. The men began to fear the Lord. They even offered a sacrifice and took vows. And so the Lord became calm, or excuse me, the sea became calm. And verse 17 reads this way. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now the Lord, who was preparing to send Jonah to a people that might be prepared for mercy, God prepared something for Jonah.
Yes, sir. Glory to
God. And God has prepared something for you and I. Come on, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he prepared something for Jonah, then he's prepared something for you and me. Come on. Now, you see, because, and we're going to see throughout this book how God makes preparations for Jonah in particular. And we can see ourselves in Jonah. We can see ourselves in Jonah. So, the Lord, when was the last time you felt like you got swallowed up by something? Has that ever happened? I mean, you're just going through your life and all of a sudden, whoop, it's like, oh my God, how I get in this thing? What on earth is this? I don't know what this is, but the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days. Now watch this. Jonah, of his own doing, was in the belly of that ship. It said he went down into the lowest parts and he went to sleep. But you see, and so now that was of his own making. But God had prepared another place for Jonah to go to the lowest parts of, that in that place, God was going to change Jonah. Why? Because God had prepared it for him. You say, where is the place of change in my life? Where is the place where I'm going to realize the greatest change? In the place that God has prepared for you. In the place that God has. Listen, I'm told that, you know what? You don't change when all the money's flowing in. Oh, you know, and now God doesn't make us sick. Everybody say that with me. God doesn't make us sick. I'm talking about when turmoil, you don't change when everything is going right. At least not for the better. If anything, you start, you know, hey brother, I ain't seen you in a couple months, man, where you been? Hey man, you know, we bought that boat and we out in the water, woo, you know, but brother, how about, you know, fellowship with the saints? You know, where you at, man? Well, you know, we're going to get there. We're going to get there. Yeah. Change happens at its greatest extent when you find yourself in the midst of the belly of that great fish.
Yes, sir.
Hello. Watch this. Look at Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. Now let me ask you something. Was Jonah praying to the Lord from the belly of the ship?
No.
Jonah prayed to God from the belly of that fish. Why? Because the belly of that fish was the place of God's preparation to change who Jonah was. And it ain't until you get to the belly of that fish, you think, well, I'm going to get my life and I'm going to have all this money, everything. That's the belly of your ship. God says, no, that's not where your experience changed. But I got something prepared for you. I got something for you. You know how we should be talking to people, talking all that trash. I got something for you. No, God says, no, I really have something for you. I've prepared something for you. And it's in that place that you experience change. And so in order to move Jonah along this plane, if you will, this continuum of preparation, God had to prepare some things that would not just come into Jonah's life. It consumed him. It swallowed him, you see. So that in that place that God had prepared for him, Jonah would have to rely on the Lord. See, when Jonah was going to Tarshish, he went down to Tarshish, got a ship to, went down to Joppa, to, got a ship and go to Tarshish. He was relying on himself. He paid the fare. He went down to the belly of the ship. I'm doing my thing. God said, no, you listen, matter of fact, you are not even going to have to pay for this. It's free. Hello, I got something for you. Don't worry about the airfare. Listen, but I do have to let you know, though, it's a cruise. But it's not one of those balcony. It doesn't have a balcony. It's closed in. You're on the interior. This is one of the interior rooms with no window to the outside. But I can tell you what. Listen, when you get done with this cruise, you're going to be a changed person. Matter of fact, when you get done with this cruise, you are going to be at the place I want you to go to. Because the Bible says, we'll see next week, that the fish spit him out. The fish spit him out. Now, I didn't have time to study this. I'll study this week because I believe there's some great truth in this. I was reading. It just happened. How does that happen? Yeah. It just happened that I was reading in Luke chapter 11 this morning, devotionally. And I was reading, and Jesus said this. When he was talking to the people, he said, this is an evil generation, and no sign shall be given to it except for the sign of Jonah. Then Jesus said this in Luke chapter 11. Jonah was given as a sign to the Ninevites. Now I've read that before, but it didn't hit me like it hit me this morning. Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites. Now, what sign was he? Now, what I believe is, I'm going to have to study it out this week, but what I believe is that Jonah was a sign of the dead coming back to life. Because the Ninevites were dead. The judgment of God is on you. But if you repent, you say, how was he a sign? You have to remember, we'll get into this next week. The fish vomited Jonah out. He didn't get in a boat to go to Tarshish. It vomited him out up in Nineveh. Now, any great monster, we have got the Loch Ness Monster and all this. If any great fish swallows you, what's going to happen to you? You're dead. I mean, you don't come back from that. But Jonah did. God was giving a sign to the Ninevites through that fish swallowing Jonah. We'll look at that more next week. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, O God, for the preparations that you've made in our lives. We thank you, O God, that you're preparing us now to be the people that you would have us to be, O God. We thank you, O God, that there is no preparations that we can make like what you've already prepared. And so, Father, we pray Lord, that what you are doing and what you have prepared for us, Lord, we would realize it, oh God, that we might be a people prepared to do the will of God. Lord, as I heard one person say, their pastor used to always say, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And Father, we thank you that you are preparing us to live with you eternally, to be eternally yours. So now bless your flock, bless your house, bless your sheep, your pastor. Lord, right now I pray mightily and gracefully, all through the blood and in the name of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen, and God bless you real good. Amen.